Welcome to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach with Pastor John Below the Second.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I know we got through 6, actually in the chapter 7, but as I've been praying about this, I've sensed that I need to go back and kind of hit something here a little bit. Not really talking about Hebrews 6 as much as we're going to use it to kind of talk about Abraham and faith tonight. I just felt impressed that we needed to do this and we need to back up, stop, look at this again. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." You see, you need to have something to anchor your thought life. If you don't have something, you know, you don't move, you don't drift, you don't disappear if you're anchored, praise God. When the storm hits, that anchor's down there holding you. The waves are coming, everything else, but you've dropped anchor and you're expecting that anchor to hold you steady. You need an anchor for the hold the your soul down and hold your soul steady, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, talking about Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, we've talked about some. The Bible in the Old Testament only refers to him two times, Genesis chapter 14 and also Psalms 110 verse 4. That's all it talks about. But what it brings out is he had no beginning, he had no ending, he had no genealogy. As a result of that, Jesus, you know, had a same kind of priesthood with him. There was no beginning to it. There's no end to it. And it's not about, you know, being of the proper tribe and descendants of Aaron and Moses and Levitical priesthood. It was about the fact they were chosen by God. And as a result of that, they are high priests to us and they minister through us, praise God. But as I was looking at this the past few days and praying, and last week when I was down in West Virginia and I kind of was reading my, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8, in the morning, preparing to come back here and minister on the book of Hebrews. You know, I just got stuck here, and I really felt like we needed to back up. Real quick, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, because we're going to have an anchor, and it's going to be the kind of anchor that we need. We need to understand, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to these things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The purpose of an anchor is to keep us from drifting away, and that's a nautical term there, where, you know, like you tie a boat to the dock, so you get up in the morning, your boat's still there. If you don't tie that boat right, that boat drifts away. If that boat's not anchored, that boat drifts away, and that's a bad feeling when you walk out there and your boat's gone. And the thing is, I've seen a lot of Christians just drift away. Not all of a sudden, you know, like they say lots of times, you know, most of us don't experience flat tires by a big blowout. Boom! You know, most of us experience flat tires by a slow leak. But when it's out, it's just as flat as a blowout. And we need to make sure, praise God, that we don't leak, that we're not drifting, that we stay full, that we stay with the presence of God, and it's working in our life. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, because I want to just keep going to your left a little bit. The nation of Israel, as we read the book of Hebrews here, they were always encouraged by how God dealt with Abraham, and they were descendants of Abraham. They talk about their father Abraham, because Abraham started the whole thing. So as they studied the life of Abraham, they were strengthened by the fact that he was the father of their nation, and he had a covenant with them. As a result, they had a covenant with God, because God made this covenant. But because we're Gentiles, see, when Debbie and I first got saved, she said to me, I said, "Well, you know, kind of what the Christians do." She said, "Well, Christians tithe." I said, "Well, what's that?" She goes, "That's 10% right off the top. That goes to God first." So we, from the first time we've been saved, all of our salvation, all of our years, which has been 34 years now, we have always tithe unto the Lord, and, you know, over and above. But the reality is, because I wasn't raised in church, there were things Debbie knew that I didn't know. Sometimes the pastor would be talking about something like, you know, in a church like this, we may have people that's been like Debbie, raised in church a little bit, maybe been in church all your life. I talk about Abraham, we talk about the covenant of God, and you know what I'm talking about. There's other people, they didn't go to church. They were like me. They didn't want to go with all those hypocrites, you know. They didn't didn't want to go there where the pastor was stealing all the money. They didn't want to go there when all that stuff was going on, so they stayed away in droves. But now, praise God, they're saved. They know the Lord. They're in church, but they don't know what we know. So as a result of that, we need to sometimes talk about things they don't understand. Well, see, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews, we don't understand some of the type, the shadowing, the information, the background, the history, all the political situation, all that. We don't know it because we're not Jewish. We haven't been raised in all that, see? Because we haven't been raised in all that, we don't understand everything that the Apostle Paul is saying to these Hebrews who have become Christians, and consequently, that's why the book of Hebrews is one of the least read books in the entire Bible, is because, you know, as Gentiles, which we are, anybody and everybody who's not born an Israelite and is not circumcised or not in the covenant with God as a Jewish person, then you're a Gentile. Doesn't make any difference what nation you come from, doesn't make what language you speak, doesn't make what color of skin you are. Everybody except Jewish people are out as far as they're concerned. But God said, I'm going to bring you all in, praise God. Amen. Now, I just want to say here as well before I go on with Galatians chapter 3 that just because you're a Jewish person and you get saved and we have a term called completed Jew, that doesn't make you any better than any other Christian. You know, and we Christians need to buy into the fact that what we're going to look at here, that whatever God has done in and with and through Abraham, and if the nation of Israel and the Jews are descendants and benefits of the covenant and the promise that God made with Abraham, you as a Gentile or I as a Gentile have the same right because it's by faith and not by nationality or by birth or by genealogy or by works or by anything else. And therefore, whatever God has promised to Abraham, you can claim it for yourself as well, praise God. Amen? So in Galatians chapter 3, let's pick it up. I'll just start at verse 6 just to save us some time. Just as Abraham believed God. Now he's talking about Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and hopefully tonight we'll take a look at that. Just as Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if you study the life of Abraham a little bit, you'll note that Abraham didn't get circumcised, nor did anybody else until Genesis chapter 17. He was declared righteous in Genesis 15, verse 6, before he had done any works, before he was ever circumcised, before he had done anything, because for one reason, by faith, he decided to believe God. Therefore, righteousness was imputed to him. And that's how you can become righteous. You don't get righteous because you dress right, look right, talk right. Do or don't wear makeup, do or don't cut your hair, do or don't wear dresses, or anything else, or you wear jewelry, don't wear jewelry. You know, you're not righteous because, you know, you do or you don't wear colored clothes. You're not righteous because you do or you don't do anything else. You're righteous because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him, and you realize how deeply, completely he loves you, you want to live for him. You want to please him. You get excited, praise God, about being in the kingdom of God and having a relationship with Almighty God, the Savior of the universe. And you want to make sure that you experience everything that he has for you. So you just start adjusting. You just start changing a little bit. I was talking to a pastor today, and I said, people have got to stop trying to clean the fish before they catch a fish. And, you know, let the fish, praise God, clean themselves. You know, just go ahead and let the Holy Ghost. Everybody say the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost do it. You know, and so anyway, it goes on here in verse 7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith, not of genealogy. Today, we could say about Israel, if we want to be real mean about it, just because you're born in Israel and just because you're a Jewish person or just because your parents were Jewish people does not mean that you're a son or a daughter of Abraham. The ones that are the sons and daughters of Abraham are people who are of faith. That's you and I. Verse 8 says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Jump down to verse 11, just to save time tonight. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, praise God. The just shall live by faith. And that goes all the way back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4. You know, it goes back to Romans 1, verse 17. It goes to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, as well as right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And actually, there's another verse in Romans 3, verse 28 that's very powerful about the just living by faith that we don't have time to look at tonight. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed are everyone who hangs on the tree. Why did he do that? The next verse tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everything that was given to us and was given to us by and through Christ, we get it by faith. All the promises, anything, everything that God ever said to Abraham, we get it by faith. Just because we're sons of God by faith, sons of Abraham by faith. And therefore, when people says, well, that's true. In the Old Testament, God did that for his people. Yes, he provided for them. Yes, you know, he healed them. Yes, he provided whatever it was, protection. Anything God did for them, he'll do for us. And the Bible says he'll do it because we got a better covenant based on better promises. Praise God. Now we go on down here just a little bit, down, just go jump down to verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. Now we're talking about promise. We're talking about the promise God made to Abraham. It's vital that we understand this to benefit from everything that God is trying to explain to us in the book of Hebrews. He promised Abraham. Abraham, by faith, believed the promise. He didn't do anything to deserve it. This is critical. This is critical to your life. You can't do anything to deserve anything from God. You can't be good enough, long enough. You can't be holy enough. You can't be sanctified enough. Remember, I said in John chapter 9, when they came to Jesus and they asked about the blind man, who sinned, him or his parents? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, you know, that's not even relevant. He said, it doesn't make any difference. You know why? The Bible says in Romans chapter 23, verse 23, we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that whether it was his parents or whether it was him, and why do we get so sin conscious where we want to know, well, did that happen because of sin? It's because the devil can get you to believe that blessings happen because you're a good person, or bad things happen because you're a bad person. The devil can disqualify you from your miracle because you will think you can never earn or deserve anything from God, because we all know none of us can be good enough long enough to get what we need from God. It's not based on your performance, praise God. It's based on what Jesus did. Amen. And I'm telling you, this is critical. This is critical because even faith people, even those of us who know the Word of God, will think, well, I have to confess the Word, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And the reality is, all you had to do is do what Abraham did, and that is believe and receive the promise, praise God. Amen. Just believe and receive the promise. And when you believe and receive the promise, it changes you, praise God. So it goes on down here and it says, for if the inheritance of the law is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll just look at this a little bit because I want to make sure that you get this. Because remember, the thing about sin, who sinned, him or his parents? That was a very religious, irrelevant question. And religion is full of irrelevant questions like that. Always trying to have a reason or understand or explain why, and all we're required to do is believe God. It's not even important who sinned, because we've all sinned. Is not that not the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach? I can't get off of it, so we need to stick with it. Is that not the lesson what Jesus is trying to teach in John chapter 8 when he said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone? Is that not the lesson he was trying to get across? Is you have no more right to throw a rock at this girl than anybody else does have a right to throw a rock at you. See, the devil wants you to think that the condition that you're in is because somehow, some way, your sin is definitely worse than anybody else's sin. But you need to follow the advice that Jesus gave that woman. Go and sin no more. And then a couple of verses later, I think about verse 14 or 16, John chapter 8, he says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. You want to stay free? Walk in the light. Quit staying in the shadows. Don't play in darkness. Don't try to play games. You know, walk in the light. Be real with God. You can't con God. You can't con the devil. And the sad thing is you can't con yourself. You really know who you are. You know when you're being real. You know when you're not playing games. You know when you're pursuing Jesus. And you also know when you're just being churchy. We don't want to be churchy. We want to pursue Jesus. Amen. So right here in Genesis chapter 12, we can shift now. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, this is what he says to him. I just want you to know it. I want you to see it in your own Bible. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now if you remember, he was from the Ur of Chaldees. Before he became the first Jew that ever lived, he was a moon worshiper. Everybody in his community and his family were moon worshipers. There are sometimes if people are not worshiping the Lord Jesus, you need to separate yourself from them. One of the most difficult things you'll do is separate yourself from people who are not really sold out for God, particularly when they're kind of, whatever it is, they're being religious. These people are being religious. It's not that they're, you know, they're worshiping the moon, but nevertheless, it's religious. There's a lot of people who are religious, and if you're going to really worship God, you might have to do a little separating there. From your father's house, a land I will show you, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Go down to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Now I want to bring this out as we look at it, because I want you to see something, but before I do that, I want you to go to Genesis 15, verse 6. I want you to see that verse that we were quoting in Galatians, when he says that he believed God and righteousness was imputed to him. In Galatians chapter, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that's what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and therefore righteousness was imputed to him. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, we have God appearing to him. We have God telling him what he has to do. We hear the promise. The promise is, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be increased. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be blessed, and all are cursed, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's pretty awesome. That's the promise. And God repeats it to him 7 times in his lifetime, because God just likes the number 7, and he needed to get it on the inside of him. But here in Genesis chapter 12 as well, we had the first time that Abraham lied. And the reason I bring these things out is I'm not trying to put Abraham down. I'm trying to get you to understand that if your motivations aren't exactly right, the promise is still true. See, Abraham got moved by fear. He is afraid for his life. This really bothers me sometimes when I think about the father of faith being a coward. The father of faith being willing to lie. Now, Sarah must have been one fox, man. She must have been a brick house. She must have been one good-looking woman, because he said, when they see you and you're so beautiful, they're going to want you and they'll kill me so they can have you if they think you're my wife. But if I tell them and you tell them you're my sister, then I will be able to live. So will you do this thing for me? And they do this, and they set this king up, and the king loads him up with money and treasure and stuff and walks off with his wife. Now, I cannot imagine that situation going down, man. Being so afraid that you're going to get hurt that you let somebody else walk off with your wife, I can't imagine a wife doing that. I mean, her not turning around saying, Abraham, have you lost your mind? I mean, before I got saved, I was committing adultery. I was a fool. And here I have this beautiful woman, this great wife, and all this going on, and I'm committing adultery. I'm running around all over campus and everything, being crazy. And then at this dance we were at, a college dance, this one guy was dancing with Debbie most of the night, and I thought he was dancing a little close. And so the next day at breakfast, I sat down at the breakfast table with him. I challenged him a little bit on that, dancing with my wife. He tried to tell me what I was doing was wrong. I did not care that I was committing adultery and what I was doing was wrong. He heard my .357 pistol cock under that table. And I said, if you ever dance with my wife again, I'll blow your guts out at breakfast. He never danced with Debbie again. Now, you take this guy here who's the father of faith, our hero. He's our hero. He's our national hero. It ought to encourage you, praise God, that if God could and would and still keep his promise to somebody like that, you qualify. Oh, well, that doesn't stop there. Genesis chapter 16, after Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when he believed God and righteousness was imputed to him. And he's told again about the promise of God and having the child and being blessed and all the stuff that God was going to do him. Well, it's been a little while now, so we might as well help God out a little bit. Anybody ever try to help God out? I got news for you. Some of the stuff that hasn't showed up in your life hasn't showed up because really God's protecting you. Until you get your act together and get your thinking lined out and get some stuff, you know, prioritized and that kind of thing in your life, and you get some things purged and burned and cleaned out of you, you don't qualify for some of the things God wants to do in your life. And if you get them ahead of time, I've watched people get destroyed by the blessings that they ended up with. More people have failed because of success than because of failure. And they fall harder and they fall deeper. Because they have somewhere to fall from. When you're just trying to keep come up, praise God, you know. Now, does God want to do it? Yes, God wants to do it. But here's Abram. You know, he's got this promise. He's wondering why it's taking so long. For him and Sarah, they come up with this Hagar deal. That's in Genesis chapter 16. Notice that in the last verse of Genesis chapter 16, Abraham's 86 years old and Ishmael's created. God doesn't talk to him again until Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Doesn't seem like very long in the Bible. You know, in my Bible, it's Genesis 16. The last verse is on the end of this page. So you flip it over and you got Genesis 17, verse 1. So it's just one flip of the page. I have another Bible halfway through the page, Genesis chapter 16. The last verse is right here, right in the middle of the Bible. There's that little white gap, just a little white gap. It says Genesis 17, verse 1. That's 13 sticking years. He's 99 years old the next time God talks to him because he created an Ishmael. Because he decided he was going to do it his way. So now Ishmael's, the whole thing's going on. God shows up, talks to him again, and it's awesome when you realize that even with being afraid in Genesis chapter 12 and he lets another man walk off his wife, God supernaturally intervenes. Why does God supernaturally intervene? Because that was the people, Abraham and Sarah, that he was going to bring Isaac through, and the whole covenant and the whole thing that everything God wanted to do, the whole plan that God was going to do, the whole plan of redemption was hanging in the balance. Yes. And we think we got issues. We think we make a big dent in the kingdom of God. God didn't have anybody else to work with. It was him, man. That's the only guy he's got. And what's he doing? Letting another guy walk off with a woman that he's going to be producing the seed of Abraham and therefore the lineage that the Messiah was going to be born through. My Lord, you talk about risking it all. So he's doing that. And then he gets in the creating that Ishmael, and then, you know, you think that's cool, and he's got that worked out, and then you know what he does? I think it's Genesis chapter 20, he does it again, this king by the name of Abimelech. He does it again for the very same reason, he's afraid. And he lets this guy take his wife again, and he's about to make her his wife. And he has a dream, both of them had dreams where God said to him, you touch this woman, you're a dead man. Some of you need to realize that. Anyway, God supernaturally delivers him back and gets him out of there. And he tells him this, and you need to have Abraham pray for you. Think about this. Okay, I need to have that guy pray for me. I need to pray for him. Abimelech said, hey, he said, look, Lord, you know, I didn't do this on purpose. He lied to me. She lied to me. She even said she was his sister. In the integrity of my heart, you know that I did not intentionally do this to mess up the whole deal. And God said, I know that. That's why I prevented you from touching her. But if you don't restore her, then you're a dead man. He was like, let's get Sarah right on out of here. You know, let's pack up her bags, man. I mean, now. And he blessed Abraham, and then he says, you need to have Abram pray for you. You need to have him pray for you. And you think, isn't that odd? You know, I mean, you sometimes, you know, this is where you just need to get over the fact that your preacher's never going to be perfect. He's not perfect, you know, et cetera, so forth, so on. The only reason you ever want to put him on the box is so he'll fall off. You know, we do that to people. We put them on a box, we put them on a pedestal, and the only thing you do on a pedestal is fall off. So you might as well just get off the pedestal, praise God. Abram got off the pedestal. He realized, okay, I'm screwed up here. Abimelech realized he's screwed up here. Everybody knows he's screwed up here. And yet, God says, have him pray for you. Whoo. I was just reading that day. That kind of rocked my world a little bit. I was like, you know, only God would use a guy like that. And then I looked in the mirror, I said, oh. Now, the reason I tell you these things is because you need miracles in your life. You need to be in a situation. What happens when you're on the job or you're somewhere or you're in the house or you're with family and something happens and, you know, your flesh manifests a little bit and all of a sudden the devil tells you, you're no good, you can't pray, no miracles for you. Oh, they come to your house to ask for a miracle, and that's the way the devil does it. While they're on their way to your house, somebody calls you or something happens. You know, and your flesh manifests, and then they show up, ding dong. And the devil says, yeah, you are a ding dong. That's why your doorbell goes ding dong, because you're the ding dong. And then if you buy into that, and they come in and say, we came because we need prayer, there's no anointing. You're not anointed because you're perfect. You're anointed because God anointed you. Amen. And you can believe God. And you can pray for people, and you can get miracles in their life. Not because you're the best Christian in the church or the community, but because you believe God and righteousness has been imputed to you, praise God. And if Father Abraham can get it, bless God, you can get it because he got it by faith, you get it by faith. Do you see that? It's so important we understand this. It's one of the things in the book of Hebrews. Why is this important, Pastor? Because these people are in a crisis. They're in a crisis when he's writing that book of Hebrews to them. Man, the pressure is on. Rome is coming in, and the church of Jerusalem and the Jewish people are persecuting because they became Christians, and the pressure's on. There's that temptation of going back under the law, and they're trying to get, every time they sin, they're trying to get saved again, and you know, they don't feel like they're saved. And, you know, like sometimes people say to me, well, Pastor, if I could ever just get close back to God, if I could just know that God loves me like he used to. Hey, God never changed. You know, I like that story. You know, I just saw somebody the other day. They were going down the truck, and, you know, it's rare today because everybody has bucket seats. But I saw this lady sitting there with her arm around her husband. You know, her husband's driving. She's got her arm around the husband. She's all the way over there, right up there against him, you know, and I'm pulling behind her. And I thought, isn't that cool? She's sitting there right there with her arm around her, and that reminds me of another story, you know, where, you know, somebody else was riding behind a truck or a car like that, and they saw the wife or the boyfriend or girlfriend doing that, and the spouse said, the wife said, oh, you remember when we used to do that? And the driver said, I haven't moved. You know, God hasn't moved, folks. He's the same yesterday and forever. And your behavior doesn't change him. It doesn't change his love for you. It doesn't change his calling on your life. It doesn't change the direction in your life. There's not anything that you'll ever do, anytime, any place, that will ever change the way God feels about you. I know that's sometimes hard to believe because we've been told all kinds of other things different. I mean, I remember as a sinner sometimes people would say, God's going to send you to hell because he hates you. Well, they hated me, but God didn't hate me. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We need to get this stuff down because if we're not careful, just like these people he's writing to in the book of Hebrews, we base everything that we're doing on how we feel about our relationship. Your relationship isn't based on feelings. It's based on your faith and what Jesus has done for you. You can't add to anything that Jesus did for you. You can't take anything away from what Jesus did for you. So you just might as well have believe it and receive it, praise God. Just like Abraham did. Abraham didn't get everything because he was perfect or right or holy or better than anybody else. No, he got it because he believed God. You see, it's amazing when we think about these kind of things. These Christians were going through a tough time, and he says, and let's go back here to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, because here's one of our other keys we need to do sometimes because Abraham had to learn this. We need to learn it. We're such an instant society. And I think, I really believe the way we get instant stuff from God is we quit trying to make it a long-term deal. We realize that faith is now. Now faith is, as far as God's concerned, he's not ever going to heal you. He's not ever going to make you rich. He's not ever going to do anything for you. As far as God's concerned, he's already done it all. It's not going to happen. As far as God's concerned, it already has happened. So, well, Pastor, I don't feel it. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with you, by faith, believing and receiving what God has already done in your life. It's not one of these days this is going to happen. From God's viewpoint in your life and about your life, it's already completed. It's already over with. And all you have to do is, by faith, receive what God says about you. But see, the devil's always trying to talk us out of it based on our own life. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says that you do not become... Is that what I said? Yeah, Hebrews 6, verse 12. Oh, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Man, when you got some faith and you realize that faith is now and you say, I've received it in the name of Jesus, it gives you a place of rest. It gives you the ability to have the patience to know it's on its way to you. It's not God holding out on you. God's not holding out on you. He may have to work through some people. He may have to work through our culture. He may have to work through our unbelief. He may have to work through our stinking thinking so we don't create an Ishmael. I mean, you know, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and righteousness was imputed to him. And then some time goes by. And Hagar says, look, this thing's not working. We need to do this another way. Maybe you ought to take Hagar. And then we get an Ishmael. You see, and where was he in Genesis 15, verse 6? He was in faith. You know, you can be in faith and get out of faith based on who you're talking to and who you're not talking to, based on what you feel and what you give your mind to. All of a sudden, you can be shifting. And meanwhile, God hasn't changed. Notice this. Let me just say this here. Go to Genesis chapter 22, I think it is. Ugh. I hope you guys are enjoying this as much as I am because I'm preaching myself happy. Genesis chapter 22, we got this story. You know, you're familiar with it, Mount Moriah and Abraham going up and holding the knife up and the angel of God saying, you know, don't harm him. And Abraham looking over and seeing the lamb, and he calls him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and all that's gone on there, you know. But the reality is this. Abram, God changed his name to Abraham to be the father of many nations. One of the first things you've got to learn to do is say the same thing about yourself that God says. And if you need a name change, change it. Some of us have been named things by other people that we don't need to receive. People have said things about us. They've called us stuff. They've labeled us, to use a term. The devil's told us stuff. We have done things to make us believe that what they say is true. But no matter what you've experienced, Abram was 75 years old when God first showed up and told him he was going to have a son. And then he lied, and then he did the Hagar, then he lied again, and all this other stuff was going on, but God's promise didn't change in Abram's life. Finally, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham and got him to confess and got him to agree with what he was saying about him. I'm the father of many nations. Every time he said his name, every time somebody said his name, they called him the father of many nations. Now we got the word of God working out of their mouth. One of the things you've got to learn to do is say what God says regardless of what you're experiencing. I mean, agree with God and say about yourself what God says about you. I'm blessed. I'm healthy. Every time he introduces, I'm the father of many nations. Find you a promise. Find you some decrees in here. And you decree and you say about yourself what God says about you. Because that's how you get what God wants for you, is you agree with him. Rather than agreeing with the unbelief or the doubt or the fear or the resentment or the anger or the bitterness or the perversion and all the other trash that's out there, start learning to agree with God. And say, quit saying, I'm not very smart. You got the mind of Christ. Right. I just don't know what to do. Man, you got the creator of the universe on the inside of you. He'll give you some answers, praise God. Amen. We got some things that we just need to quit talking ourselves out of, and we need to go ahead and receive by faith what God says about us. Like calling ourselves a saint instead of a sinner. I mean, you get around certain different people, different denominations, different church people. Pentecostal is the worst. And you say to them, you're having to be this, man, isn't it good to be a saint of God? Well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm somebody who got saved, washed in the blood, born again, praise God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I am too, but I'm not a saint. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, I was a sinner that got saved by grace, but now I'm a saint being sanctified by grace. That's not me anymore. I don't know why you want to act like you're a sinner and call yourself a sinner. I don't do that. I call myself a saint. Why? Because God calls me a saint. I call myself a son of God. Why? Because God calls me a son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That word, what manner means out of this world, not of this world. Behold, that the love that God has bestowed upon us is way out of this world. And that's not the way we think about ourselves in church life. We have been condemned. We have been made to feel guilty. We have been made to feel unworthy. We have been told that we're no good. And that, anything that we get is by the grace of God. That's true. That's true. Because faith reaches up and gets what grace has provided. And grace has provided everything. Great. There's not anything that God has held out on us. Romans chapter 8 says that if he gave us freely his son, he'll withhold no good gift from you. If he gave you freely Jesus Christ, there's nothing that he will withhold from you. Amen. Nothing. See, but the devil's trying to talk us out. Well, and listen, you need to understand what you're believing God for is one thing. What Debbie's believing God for, if she wanted to disconnect and live and do whatever else she wanted to do, I can't use my faith to make her do anything. I can pray for her and believe God for her. We can get the Holy Ghost on her. But she's got a free will just like I got a free will. And if either or one or the other wants to live like the devil, then that happens. But the reality is it doesn't change God for me. I'm not going to lose my life and my salvation because of anybody ricocheting. People say, I just quit going to church because after all, that pastor, he went and did this, and that pastor over there did that, and that TV minister, he did this, so, I'm just not going to live for God anymore. It has nothing to do with you living for God. Your relationship with Jesus is one-on-one. Quit looking to flesh, but you look to Christ for what you need from him. Amen? So in Genesis chapter 22, we got this whole thing. This is what I want to get to. Abraham and Sarah had nothing to do with this miracle. God approached them And God said to Abraham what he wanted to do. So it was a God idea with Abram first. Abraham just believed God. And then Abraham lied and then created an Ishmael. Abraham lied and did some other things as well. Took his nephew Lot when he should have left his nephew Lot. I mean, there were some other things that Abraham did in his journey. None of those things eliminated the promise of God in his life. None of them changed the promise or the will of God in his life. And then, you know, we get here where you got the Ishmael going on. And then, you know what Abram does? Abram asks. He asked God. Go back here to Genesis for a little bit. Sometimes it just flips me out. That, you know, God uses all of us regardless of the stuff and crazy things that we say and we do. And here it is, Genesis chapter 17. Let's go to verse 16 and then just back it up a little bit. And God's talking about Sarah and all that stuff. And he said, I will bless her, talking about Sarah, and give you a son by her, talking about Sarah. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. She hasn't had one kid yet. This is the way God talks, man. This is the way God sees stuff happen in your life. You know, you want to know how these grandparents, you know, they have 30 grandkids. Nations, man, are in the inside of you. All right? And it says, nations, kings of people shall be from her. She hasn't had one kid yet. She's not even pregnant yet. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, look at this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Rather than believing God for the Isaac, he's ready to concede. And instead, he's asking God that Ishmael would be the one that would live before him. Notice God's response in verse 19. Then God said, no. Everybody say no. God said, no. You see, people are always trying to put stuff and get God to do stuff that's not in the promise, that's not in the covenant. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife. You notice, man, he likes that, your wife, not another woman, not somebody else. She shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Now notice this, just because Abram prayed, and this is why you got to be careful about praying and believing God. But I've heard you. God hears us when we pray. Before I have blessed him, I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. That's enough with you today, boy. I'm out of here. I mean, you know, just think about this. Just think about this. God shows up and calls him out of Ur of Chaldees and tells him to go to a place he doesn't know where he's going. So Abraham leaves everything he knows there except his brother Lot and his dad. He takes his dad. That's a whole different story. He takes his dad. His dad finally dies in the name of a town that's named after his older son, older than Abraham, and he dies there. And you got to be careful when you lose things in your life that you don't get so sympathetic you end up stopping in your place in life because you're so emotionally attached to something that God can't move you on in life. There's a whole sermon there about grief and getting through stuff and not staying there and being bound by it or through divorce or through loss or whatever. We come to a place and we get a place where we feel comfortable because, you know, the city was named after his oldest son. And so he stayed there and he died there. And after he died there, that Abraham continued his journey, but he still took Lot with him. And eventually there had to be a separation there. And then he lied and then he created Ishmael and then lied again. And then he's sitting there and God shows up And he's almost 100 years old. All this initiated by God. It wasn't like Abraham started saying, God, can I have a son? He'd already given up on that, see? And then he's at 99 years old. He's like, hey, God, can a man who's almost 100 father a child? And can a woman who's almost 90 years old carry a child? And he says, how about we just start with Ishmael? And God says, no. God just likes to finish what he starts in your life. He wants to see his promise fulfilled in your life. He wants stuff to happen in your life. And so as a result of that, you know, he says, hey, let's go back here to Genesis chapter 22. When he's there, now, what's at stake with Isaac? Can anybody tell me? Yes, I know you can. What's at stake with Isaac? Everything. Everything. He's only got one son. If Isaac dies in the natural, it's over with. He had to wait till he's 100 years old to father this child. People think he's, you know, in his teens. He could be as old as 30 years old. I don't care how old he was, but he was old enough that everybody knew what was at stake here. And everything that God had planned for the future of Israel, the salvation of the world, all of it, is right here, hanging in the balance of Isaac living or dying. The promise was initiated by God. Isaac was supernaturally provided by God. And now all of a sudden, in a moment of time, it could all be eliminated. But this is the deal, folks. Every dream, every calling, everything that God has for you has to go through a door of death. You have to give it back to God because it's not yours. Everything that we think somehow, because if you think you've earned it, if you think you own it, if you think you have the power over it, if you think that's mine, you can lose what God has given you. See, Abraham didn't do anything except believe God. And then he cooperated in the act of marriage here. But they supernaturally planted a seed. It's 90 years old. You know, Sarah supernaturally carried a child. Supernaturally, they delivered him. Supernaturally, he's lived. He was a supernatural miracle from day one. Everything about it was miracle, 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 miracle. But even when you get miracles, you need to make sure that you give it back to God, and you realize everything you have, everything you do is not yours, it is God's. Amen. Dreams, visions, plans for the future, everything that God has showed you, it all has to go on the altar, and you have to be willing to let it go for God to bless it. Amen. If if you're trying to hold on to it because God gave it to you, then you can't keep it. You got to trust him with it. Commit it to him. And that's what he did with Isaac here. It says here in verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our stuff that God has given us, that we make those things God. The very thing that we know God has given us, we get so wrapped up into it that we then turn that blessing into a God itself. And when he saw Abram being willing to give Isaac back, and we know in Hebrews that he'd already had in the vision that even if Isaac had to be raised from the dead, somehow, some way, God was going to make this thing work. And so lots of times, see, that we're trying so hard to hold on to things, when lots of times we just need to say, you know, Lord, I trust you. I can let this thing go. And because I didn't do anything to get it anyway. I just believed you. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it by a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Awesome, praise God. It's awesome. And then here, is the first place when we see in the book of Hebrews where it says by two immutable witnesses, this is what it's referring to. The first witness was God made a promise. God made a promise. That was the first one. The second witness is right here where God makes an oath. He says to him, don't lay your hand on him, for now I know that you fear the Lord, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham looked up. Abraham called the place, you know, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be divided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. And he repeats the promise to him by his own oath. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is of the sea, of the shore, and your descendants shall possess the state gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What is this all about, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you. When you're raised in Judaism, you are taught that the law is referred to as the way. If you live by the law, you live by the way. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. See, we really don't understand the full impact of that because, again, we're not, hasn't been raised in Judaism, and we haven't been taught that the law is the way to live for God. But Jesus said, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the word faith, in that it talks about Abraham being in faith, is its root word that they derive that word faith from is amen. See, when you are in faith, you got to so be it. You got it's done. It's an amen. It isn't trying to manifest. It isn't trying to work. It's not trying to make something happen. You got the amen. See, the reason you say amen is because you agree and you say it's settled, praise God. When you pray, you say amen because I've touched God and God's touched me. Amen. This thing's not any more struggle. It's not any more of a fight. It's not any more trying to make something happen. Bless God, I said amen. Amen. And that's what God was saying there in that situation. This is an amen deal. I'm swearing by, he said, I've already given you a promise and now I'm swearing by myself. I'm making an oath. God is decreeing because he was so impressed with Abraham's total commitment here. He said, I swear by myself, this is going to happen to you, Abraham. Why is that important? Because Abraham couldn't make it happen. He couldn't make any of it happen. It was all God anyway. And we might as well give it up that we can't make any of it happen. God is the only one that's going to do this, praise God. Because all of us get a place in our life where we have this thought. Can God do what he has committed himself to do? Everybody's had the thought. Everybody battles with it. I got a promise. Pastor Lowe preached it. I listened to the teaching. I've said it myself. I've prayed it. I've had some things happen in my life. But now I'm in a crisis. It's way beyond me. I can't make anything happen. It's way beyond Abram. He couldn't make anything happen. He's 99. I mean, God started when he was 75 when there was a possibility. Small possibility in a number of ways, I'm sure. And then he lies. And then he cheats and got Ishmael. And then he lies again. And then he's trying to talk God into just doing it with Ishmael and not even messing with his own seed. And God's saying to him, look, Abram, I'm going to pull this thing off. And then when he gets the son, he grows up and he goes up there on Mount Moriah. And God sees him being willing to release his son, his dream, his future, everything that ever Abraham has is wrapped up in this kid. And he's willing to let it go. And God says, I'm going to swear by myself that this is going to happen. Man, I tell you what. That just blesses me, praise God, because you remember Galatians chapter 3, verse 6? What it says about Abraham, we've got to. Remember what it says, that everything that God says to Abraham, we got to. We got the promise. We receive it by faith. And we have God's oath. We have God's oath that he swore by himself that he will do this.
Thank you, Lord.
So, well, that's putting a lot of pressure on God. It is. But you know what? I'm not God. I don't have to make anything happen. You don't have to make anything happen. He has to do this thing. See, we're like, oh, let's see. Did I get up this morning? Did I do my confession? Did I do this morning? Did I do it? Oh, I said something wrong. Well, did you let somebody walk off with your spouse? Yeah, there's a few you wanted to give away. I know. I understand that. There's a few that, yeah, you could do that, but for a whole different reason, Brenda. I know. It's like, dear God, please. You know, you can have them back. You can do that with kids, too. I know. I've prayed that one a few times. Like, you know, I don't know why I asked for this, but here, you know. Reality is, folks, it's him. See, we put so much pressure on ourselves, it's really not about us. It really isn't about, it's all about him. And when you get that down inside of you, then you come to a place of rest. And remember it says in Hebrews chapter 6 there, through faith and patience, verse 12, through faith and patience we inherit the blessing, the promise, praise God. And when you kick into faith, it's an amen. It's an amen. It's settled.